to each one in Christ's name. Welcome, visitors. It's wonderful to have you here. I, too, was very inspired with the Sunday school lesson. In some ways, it's a very sobering passage with Jesus giving us instruction on even cutting off a hand or digging out an eyeball, if that's what makes you sin. But on the other hand, just think about the command and the power that comes with that. Jesus is saying, I can help you live there. And imagine all the millions of people today and throughout history who would die for a chance to live above their lust, above their flesh. It's just a wonderful and amazing privilege that we have, and I praise God for his power and his grace. Message this morning, if you would turn to Numbers 13. I'm going to read a lot of names that I don't know how to pronounce, and I apologize in advance, but I do have a reason for this. Numbers 13, I'm going to read verses 1 to 20, and then chapter 14, verses 20 to 25. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun; of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sode; of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Jemaliah; of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi; of the tribe of Gad, Jeuel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Now, 12 men sent to spy out the land. How many of those names did you know? We know two of them, right? And then their father's names, probably, we could say. That was my purpose for reading that. And just think about this as I read the rest, and hopefully it'll make sense through the message. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is. And the people that dwelt therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. I'm going to skip over the part there where they actually went and explored. But they spent 40 days going about through this land of Canaan, this wonderful land that God had already said, I give you this land. They saw giants. They saw rich land. They saw huge fenced cities. And when they came back, here's what I want to get to. We remember two names because two names were different. By the way, these 12 men were all called rulers in their tribes. They were all heads of the house of Israel. They were all leaders, they were all men of influence and position, but they were not all leaders. Is there a difference between rulers and leaders? 10 saw giants and fenced cities and defeat. 2 saw the power of God. 10 of these men inspired their people to turn against the God-ordained leadership of Moses and go back to Egypt. 2 said, our enemies are bread for us. We'll just eat them up. 10 were cowards and faithless doubters. 2 were visionaries. What is the difference between Shammua and Caleb? Let's read chapter 14, verses 20 to 25. This is after Moses begged for God not to destroy Israel and make a new nation out of him. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. We'll stop there. What's the difference between the 10 and the 2? 10 men chose to disregard the glory of God and the miracles that they had seen him do in the wilderness. 10 forgot about the manna and the shoes that never wore out and the parting of the Red Sea. And they said, we cannot do this. But 2 of them, and only Caleb is mentioned here, but later Joshua is mentioned, had a different spirit. God said, this is a spirit that is fully committed to following me. The message this morning, I really struggle to have a title, so I don't have one. But it's a message for spiritual leaders, for church leaders, for parents, moms and dads, school teachers, and you young people, because before you know it, you will be leaders. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you cannot lead until you follow. You can't lead till you follow. Following is looked down on today. Unless you're following your heart or following your dreams. Those are the things that the world promotes that we follow. You be you. Social media promises you get a huge platform to be unique and not have to follow anyone. In fact, the more followers you have, the better, right? The more of an influence you are. They're influencers. Have you ever heard of a followership conference? Anyone? No. But tomorrow you could go sign up for 100 leadership conferences. And probably 10 or 20 of them would be Anabaptist sponsored. You can go to boot camps where they train you to be a man and exercise your God-given masculinity. Be a leader. And don't misunderstand me. We need men and women who know how to lead. Strong homes, happy, disciplined children as a result of that. And God does call people to leadership in the church. But are we really suffering from a lack of leaders? Do we need more men to just step up and take control? More people to step up and take control. Do we need more training on how to inspire and organize people or how to man up and lead our families? Well, my contention this morning is no. We need more people who know how to follow, because you can't follow, you can't lead until you follow. For every 10 rulers out there, there are maybe 1 or 2 leaders. God needs more Calebs, men and women that have a different spirit, dads and moms and church leaders and youth who have that spirit that's committed to fully follow the Lord. People who know God's promises, have seen his work, and are willing to live in that faith. People who can open scriptures and say, this is what God wants me to do, and do it. So that when it says, Scripture says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You don't need leadership training to do that. You follow the command. Scripture is full of examples, and I just want to look at one comparison of follower leadership. And that's Saul and David. Saul started out well. Early on, he was little in his own sight. Well, he was big in everybody else's sight. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was such a timid leader that nobody followed him. He wasn't even strong enough to unite all the tribes of Israel under his leadership. Benjamin followed him, because that was his home tribe. But in 1 Samuel 11, I'm not going to read that, the Ammonites came and attacked part of Israel. And they said that we will make a treaty with you if you, better look up what their conditions were there. On this condition will I make a covenant with you that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. So he told the men of Israel, we'll make a deal with you, but I need to be able to dig out every man's right eye before we'll make this covenant to not attack you. And Saul found out about it. And this is before Saul was proud. And he took a heifer, a yoke of oxen, it says, and he just hacked them in pieces and sent it all throughout the land of Israel. And he said, Israel, this is what I will do to you if you do not join together and defend your brothers who are under attack by the Ammonites. And that act just united the people of Israel. And it was just a great victory. It was a resounding victory. Saul following the Spirit of God. I think it literally says there, yes, it does. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he followed that and inspired and led Israel to a resounding victory. But you just go 2 years later, two chapters later, and Saul takes matters into his own hands. The Philistines came up against him, and Saul was there just, I can imagine him just pacing back and forth. He couldn't wait because Samuel was not showing up. It was time for Samuel to come and offer a burnt offering and find God's will, how they're supposed to go fight these Philistines. And for 7 days, Saul waited, and Samuel didn't come. Finally, on that seventh day, Saul just felt pressured into offering that burnt offering against God's will, and he did. And while it seems like while the offering was still smoking, Samuel showed up. Direct disobedience to God. Saul had become a leader, so to speak. He was distressed because his people were running away. But 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11, this is what God says went wrong with Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Why? For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So what went wrong with Saul was that he quit following. David, on the other hand, faithfully followed God. We discussed this morning some of David's flaws and imperfections and his terrible sins. But all through the time when Saul was chasing David through the wilderness there, and David just repeated his mantra, I cannot do anything to the Lord's anointed. David knew how to follow God's authority chain. Even in dire and threatening circumstances, he followed God's heart. There in the cave, he had a chance to kill Saul. And he just went in and cut off the bottom of Saul's skirt to be an embarrassment to him. And even that made David feel bad because he felt like he had stepped out of line of what he was supposed to be following. And yes, David sinned. But his repentance was genuine. He followed God. He willingly accepted the consequences. In 1 Kings 14:8, God told Jeroboam, I put you on the throne in David's place. But you're not at all like David. And this is his description of David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart. God's testimony of David in Acts 13, verse 2. Again, David was a great leader, but that is only because he was a great follower. Acts 13, verse 2. That is not the right scripture. I wonder if it's Acts 3. That's not right either. Anyway, it says that David, oh, it's 22, Acts 13, verse 22. It says that David was a man after God's own heart who shall fulfill all my will. And we could interpret that a man after God's heart in several ways. Could he have been a man that followed God so closely that his heart became patterned after God's heart? It grew into his image. Or maybe he was a man who was always pursuing God's heart. He always wanted to know more and more and more about it. He followed God for that purpose. Whatever the case, it's no coincidence that a man who knew how to follow like that would write what I'm calling this morning the follower's hymn. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sheep follow a shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Following God means that we're close to him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To make this message practical, God doesn't just call leaders to follow. It's a call to everyone. 16 times in the Gospels, I found that Jesus commanded people to follow me. And a lot of those are overlapping stories that are repeated in the Gospels. Jesus' invitation to all of us is follow me. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? We sing that song, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I think the key is in the last verse of that song, the cross before me, the world behind me. In modern Christianity, we talk about becoming a Christian or giving our hearts to Jesus. But I believe that saying, I have decided to become a follower of Jesus, might be a better way to describe what's happening when we're converted. I'm renouncing my own way. By the way, everybody follows something. We all follow something. We all are chasing something. And at conversion, we say, I'm not going to follow my own way anymore. Through Jesus, I have the power to walk in his steps. Luke 9, verses 23 to 27, just hard words from Jesus on what it means to be a Jesus follower. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself or deny his self, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Following Jesus means death to ourselves. I cannot stress that enough. It means losing your life, laying down yourself, following unashamed in his steps, and knowing his word and doing them. Over in verses 57 to 62 of Luke 9, it came to pass as they went in a certain way, a certain man came to him and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This is Jesus' answer to someone who said, I will follow you wherever you go. He said, that is going to cost you. It's going to cost you security. It's going to cost you your needs, your wants. It's going to cost you your needs as well. The one we pledged to follow had no place to lay his head. And some of us like our really, really, really comfortable mattresses. 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 25. Again, Jesus' example. This is what it means to follow. For what glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. I'll stop with that. Following Christ, he promises suffering. If we're going to follow, we're going to suffer. And it seems like a joyful kind of suffering, gladly, willingly suffering. I really feel guilty preaching this because I love to be comfortable. Pray for me in that. I don't want to be just a comfort seeker. I want to be a Christ follower. Verse 59 of Luke 9, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now that might sound a little bit extreme. Jesus is saying, it seems like he's saying, don't even go home and bury your dad. Just get out on the road and preach. Well, commentaries point out that most likely what he meant by burying his father was going home to get his inheritance. Because on his father's death, he would have received that inheritance. And Jesus is telling him, you get to choose me or you get to choose your inheritance here on earth. Following Jesus means giving up for the kingdom. We don't know which he chose. It doesn't say. But we do know that there is something about material things and the promise of future security that makes it very hard to give up. But following Jesus says, come and follow me and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61 of Luke 9, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is an exclusive choice, and it's a commitment for life. We choose to be Jesus followers, we renounce our love for the world. They do not go together. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You can't flee Sodom and look back longingly. You don't follow Jesus and follow social media influencers. It is an exclusive choice. You choose Christ and nothing else. And you follow Jesus by obeying his words. Luke 6, verse 46, very familiar scripture. Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord? Or why do you say I'm in charge of your life and do not the things which I say? Can you follow without obeying? Impossible. It is impossible to follow Jesus without obeying him. It means following means obedience to his command. So when he says love, followers of Jesus, love. When he says resist not evil, followers of Jesus allow themselves to be taken advantage of. And lest we think that a follower's life is simply me and Jesus, I'm following Jesus and it's glorious, there is more wrong with that than atrocious grammar. Scripture gives no such teaching that it's just me and Jesus. In fact, God designed that his people follow each other. That's his design for the church. If you read the New Testament carefully and study, Christianity is a sort of apprenticeship, it seems, where new followers learn from elders and spiritual leaders. And I have 8 scriptures here that I'm going to read with very little comment. You're welcome to follow along if you will. Just reinforcing this thought of following each other. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. his introduction to the head covering and communion. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Philippians 3:15-19. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Here he draws a contrast between following Paul, or the spiritual leader in this case, and following your own fleshly lusts and having your stomach for your God, or your desires for your God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 8. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So here we see what's happening. They became followers of Paul and Timothy, and then through that they became followers of God. And notice what happened in verse 7. So that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So by following Paul and Timothy, and thereby following the Lord, they themselves became leaders of examples for all the people around them there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For ye brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. This is telling us, or he's praising them for not only being followers of the spiritual leaders in their own local body, but of other churches in other cultures. He's saying, you became followers of them. And why not? If we're intent on presenting every man perfect in Christ, we can learn from every Christian church throughout the world. Hebrews 6:11-12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 9. Paul again talking to the Thessalonians about following. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul just reinforcing the need to follow. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. I love these verses. These are my favorite ones on following that I'm going to read this morning. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He is literally telling Christian people, don't be lazy, but follow these people who patiently and faithfully inherit the promise here. And Hebrews 13, verse 7, yet. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Do we need any more proof that God calls his followers to follow him by following other faithful believers? It should make sense to us. Girls, how do you learn to sew dresses? You just take the sewing machine and start hacking away? No, there's someone who you trust to make neat dresses that teaches you, right? That's how you learn. You follow their example. How do you learn to build a pole barn efficiently? Well, you might go work for Miller Construction for a year or two and get yelled at and taught until you know how to build a pole barn. Right. How do you learn how to throw a disc a long way and accurately in disc golf? Well, you find people who know how to do it and you get them to show you how. That's how it used to be. Now, you just hop on YouTube and find all kinds of useful videos and learn that way. Do you think we have any YouTube Christians today? I'm afraid so. Many, many Christians today, I think Christians, are failing at being Christians because they're not willing to follow the people that came before them that they know and trust. Instead, they just, it's God and me and my Bible, a commentary or videos that reinforce my way of thinking. And so that's all I need. And you can easily tell that kind of YouTube Christian, if you want to call it that. It's inevitably less cross and more freedom. Inevitably less obedience and more warm and fuzzy feelings for Jesus. It's how it works. Scripture says, whose faith follow? They teach spiritual life, a hard life, passed from faithful parents to faithful children. Moms and dads who know the scripture and love it. And dig in and pattern their lives after Jesus. And who in turn, they can lead their children because they're following the example that they were given. And never think that I'm promoting unthinking, unquestioning obedience to the examples before you. Acts 17:11, Paul praises the Berean Christians, or the scripture does, for double-checking their teaching. He said they were more noble. Why? Because they listened to the teaching, they saw Paul's example, but they went home and searched the scripture for themselves to make sure those things were so. Hebrews 13:7, that verse I read, it's not commanding blind following. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Why? Considering the end of their conversation. Or you look at the results, the outcome of their way of life, and then you trust it for that. And the next verse goes on to point out why that's so important. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things change. Your grandpa did not have a smartphone, but he understood what it took to live faithfully for God, because Jesus doesn't change. Jesus' way of life, the way of life that it takes to follow Jesus, doesn't change. The same principles apply. So young Christians, take some time to consider your parents' lives, your church leaders' lives, your grandparents' lives. How do they follow Jesus? Follow them in that. You will find flaws. You can outgrow them because you spotted them. That would be my dream, for my children to surpass me in their faith. You'll find faith. Follow that. And you won't be popular in the world. But that doesn't matter, because you'll find satisfaction in Christ that is beyond anything the world can give you. Young parents, take time to consider your parents' faith and child training methods. Remember, you are proof that they were some sort of successful in their training. Our children's futures are too important to experiment with new methods in every generation. You cannot lead your children in a path that you do not walk. Also, it's so important that we're able to give satisfactory answers to our children's questions and church leaders to our people's questions. Give answers that have meaning and substance. Dig into the word, because if we can't answer their questions, they will find someone to answer them. Church members, young and old, this might be one of the scariest things that I've ever said over the pulpit, but follow your spiritual leaders as we follow Christ. Older men in the church and ordained leaders. And it has nothing to do with who we are at all. It has nothing to do with who Dwight is or Dave. or Andrew, or who Brother John A. was, or who Enos was as a leader. It's God's call to follow those, the faith of those who preach to you the word of God. Scripture says, remember and follow the faith of those who speak God's word to you. Following is obedience and submission. Obedience to God, obedience to parents, obedience to the voice of the church. And a word to my fellow church leaders who are here. We can never lead God's people in a path that we do not follow ourselves. We lead people to Jesus by following Jesus, by denying ourselves, by taking up his cross daily and following him, by bringing his mission of good news to the poor, bringing his healing to the brokenhearted, preaching his deliverance to the enslaved and his vision to the blind. And it's the same for parents. We bring our children to Christ by following Christ. In closing, following Jesus is a hard life. And sometimes the sacrifice of being a follower makes us grumpy. It does me, at least. And that great apostle Peter years ago, it did for him. John 21, Jesus is questioning Peter's loyalty as a follower. He says, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And three times Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. What was Peter's response? John 21 says, Peter turned around and he saw John standing there. And he's like, Lord, what's this man gonna do? Sometimes in our following, we want to demand the same things of others that Christ is asking of us. Jesus' response still rings so true today, and I leave it here in closing. Jesus says, what does that matter to you? Just follow me. Let's pray.